Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 9th chapter of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. We'll read together the first 18 verses. The Word of God at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? And Cephas is the apostle Peter. Or I only in Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard, and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock, and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should so be done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. There ends our reading of God's holy word this morning. The scripture in 1 Corinthians 9 is at the basis, one of the passages of holy scripture, at the basis of an important aspect of the instruction of Lord's Day 38 with respect to the fourth commandment. Lord's Day 38, question and answer 103, once again, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Let's pray together. Lord our God, as we are about to open up thy word, grant unto us the eyes, the spiritual eyes to see, the spiritual mind to understand, and the spiritual will and heart to receive thy word and be determined to walk according to it. Grant, Heavenly Father, that thy servant may give good and clear and grounded instruction this morning, and apply the word also unto himself, lest having proclaimed thy word to thy people, he be left a castaway. Forgive our sins, for Christ's sake. Amen. This morning, we have to do with an important aspect of the fourth commandment of God's holy law, the commandment that concerns our proper worship of God on the Sabbath day. It is the teaching of Lord's Day 38 that included in the will of God for our keeping of the Sabbath day is our supporting financially the causes of God's kingdom in the world. According to Lord's Day 38, the fourth commandment of God's law requires of us to maintain the ministry of the gospel and the schools. And a little bit later in the answer, the calling to contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. This ought to be part of, an important part of, our thankful life as those who have been redeemed by the blood and cross of Jesus Christ. There are dangers with respect to Christian giving. There is the danger, on the one hand, that we are negligent and that we do not support the causes of God's kingdom as we ought. When the collection plate goes by, we put nothing or very little into the plate for whatever cause it is that the offering is being taken. We make no serious effort to keep up on our weekly church budget for the support of the minister and for the payment of all of the expenses that are connected to maintaining a church building such as our own. And when the schools contact us for financial support, we either give nothing or, again, very little, meager in our support of the good Christian schools that God has given to us. But there is also the danger that our giving is a matter of habit or of custom, so that even though we may give liberally, there's no real consciousness of it, that we are involved in the worship of God, and that our putting the budget envelope or the money in the collection plate, when the offerings are taken by the deacons, is an important aspect of our gathering together on the Lord's Day for the public worship of God. Everything that we do here on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening has to do with the worship of God, or it has no place in our public worship services. And one very important aspect of our worship of God is the worship of giving. Sacrifices, offerings taken up for the causes of God's kingdom. We give, but there's no real cheerfulness in our giving. No living consciousness of it, that in our giving, we're not so much interested in supporting the specific cause. We are. But more than that, we are interested in expressing to God our thankfulness for the great, the unspeakable gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And then there's the danger also that in our giving we are prompted by the praise of men. That was the case with the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day, who wanted all to know that they were giving and what they were giving in order to receive for themselves the praise of men. And that was part also of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. In their giving, they sought the praise of men rather than the praise of God. Let's consider this important aspect of the Christian life this morning, the fourth commandment and Christian giving. Let's notice three things. First of all, our giving for the maintenance of the gospel ministry. Secondly, our giving for the support of the Christian schools. And finally, our giving for the relief of the poor. The financial support of the ministry of the gospel is the will of God. The members of the congregation understand in their giving that this is the will of God. That the apostle points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He points that out in verses 11 and 12. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. The apostle points out that this is a power. Power here is really right. The minister of the gospel who sows spiritual things has the right to the enjoyment of the carnal things, share in the carnal things of those to whom he sows things spiritual. It is the right of the minister, that is, to be supported by the congregation. Paul maintains that while he was busy preaching the gospel, doing that as a missionary in the congregation at Corinth, it was the duty of the Corinthian congregation to support him. Now, as a matter of fact, the apostle did not insist upon this support. The apostle did not exercise his right for support. God put the apostle Paul in unique circumstances in order to make this possible. Paul was by himself, alone. Paul was not married. Paul did not have a family of many children that it was necessary for him to support along with himself. And he didn't have Christian school tuition to pay. Because he was alone, his needs were very limited. And then, besides that, he was a craftsman and had plied a trade before his being called to the ministry of the gospel. He was a tent maker, and tents were in great demand at this time, especially by the Roman legions. So wherever he went, he was able, as time and opportunity presented themselves, to go about his work of being a tent maker, something that he did along with Aquila and Priscilla, who were tent makers themselves. Nevertheless, the teaching of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 is that it is the responsibility of the local congregation, to support the minister and his family who are in their midst. That is the will of the Lord. The apostle establishes this calling of the local congregation by certain illustrations that he uses in verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? The idea is there. Who goes to warfare and has to come up with his own sword, his own armor, his own horse perhaps to ride on? None of that. When a soldier went to war, the country on behalf of whom he went to war supplied him with those things that were necessary. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not himself of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? These examples are apt examples. They're apt examples exactly because the scriptures themselves compare the work of the ministry of the gospel to these three things. The minister of the gospel is a soldier, one who leads other soldiers into battle. The minister of the gospel is a husbandman, that is, a farmer who is planting seed that under the rain and sunshine and blessing of God sprouts forth in the hearts and lives of the people of God, also the young people and children in the congregation. And he is a pastor, a shepherd, who is called to provide for, to lead, and to protect a flock of sheep entrusted to his care. The apostle further establishes the duty of the church to support the ministry of the gospel by appealing to an Old Testament ceremonial law. He does that in the next verse, verse 8. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? By appealing to the law, Paul is demonstrating that what he is insisting upon in the passage is not his own will, but is the will of God. So much so, the will of God, that this was demonstrated already in the Old Testament. And then in verse 9, the apostle quotes from the Old Testament. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen only? Is there more to this law than simply that? And the answer, of course, is yes. The law that he is referring to, you can find in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. There, the law of God was that when oxen were being used to go round and round and round to crush the hull and husks of the grain so that the corn or kernel of grain would be dislodged from the hull, you weren't supposed to muzzle them so that they couldn't eat the grain that they were grinding. Instead, they must be unmuzzled. And the oxen treading out the grain must have the freedom to partake of the grain that they were threshing. That law illustrated a biblical and spiritual principle that they who labor in the gospel ought also to be supported in that work. More significant still is the truth that the Apostle Paul brings forth from the Old Testament again in verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things, the priests, the Levites, live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar, partake of all the animal sacrifices that were made, a portion thereof, always going to the officiating priest, except the whole burnt offering, which was entirely consumed. In various ways, Paul is demonstrating that God made provision in the Old Testament for the priests and Levites who labored about the house of God, who took the lead in the worship of God, in the form in which that worship was offered up to God in the Old Testament. There were various ways in which the priests and Levites were supported. There were annual tithes of all the increase of their flocks and herds. I'm not going to get into, in this sermon, the matter of tithing. I will only express my view, which I am convinced is the view of Scripture, that although there were mandatory tithes under the Old Testament, ceremonial law, that in the New Testament, tithing is completely free. There are no set tithes, but you may, and certainly tithing in the Old Testament establishes a principle that carries over into the New Testament, but tithing is not mandatory, which was another principle of the Roman Catholic Church in its desperate attempts to support itself, against which the reformers reacted. And the reformers themselves, for the most part, dispensed with all obligatory tithing in the New Testament church. But in the Old Testament, the tithing of one's flocks and herds, as well as the increase of his household, was a way, an important way, in which the Old Testament priests and Levites were supported. There were also all of the sacrifices and the portions of the sacrifices that went to the priests and to the Levites. There were various free will offerings. There was the gift of the first fruits that was brought to the temple for the priests and the Levites to share. And there was payment of what was called the temple tax, the annual half shekel for the support of the temple. More about that in a bit. In times of apostasy, Israel forsook the will of God for the care, for the support of the priests and Levites. Whenever there was a reformation in Israel, under Hezekiah, for example, the priests and Levites were called from the suburbs and to the places where they had gone, their homes, and where they were making a living themselves in other ways, called back to the temple. And with the resurrection again of the temple worship services, the priests and Levites were provided for in the work about the temple in which they were engaged. Read the last chapter of the book of Nehemiah this week and take note there of Nehemiah's restoration of the treasury of the temple, out of which treasury the priests and Levites were to be supported. The context says there that the priests and Levites had fled from Jerusalem, not because of some enemy, not because they were chased out of Jerusalem by a foe of Israel, but because the children of Israel were not supporting them as they should have been. And it was necessary for them then to support themselves. All right. Even so, the apostle says, even so now, in the same way hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. The Lord has ordained this. This is not optional. This is the will of the Lord. The Lord ordained that in the course of his own public ministry. In Matthew 10, verses 9 and 10, after the list of the 12 apostles and his sending them out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he says to them, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give, so you don't charge for your services. Nonetheless, provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat." They were to be supported, were the disciples, by those to whom they ministered. Teach this to your children, will you? The importance of the support of the gospel ministry and of the church. The question that the young people often ask in Heidelberg Catechism in connection with this Lord's Day. In the written work, there is a question about should young people be involved in contributing to the support of the church and the causes of the kingdom? Of course, yes. And then the follow-up question is, when? When? There's no right answer or no wrong answer. But this is my answer. As soon as you are working. As soon as you have a job, then you ought to set aside some of what you earn and put it in the collection plate. Impressing this responsibility on your children, younger than the children who are older and hold down jobs of their own, by giving them to put into the collection plate is something I would like to recommend for two reasons. One is to teach them the importance of this calling that we all have for the support of the ministry of the gospel. And then for this reason too, that our giving is part of our worship of God. It's part of what we do here in the church on the Lord's Day, returning to God the gifts that are His and that He has given to us in the first place, and honoring Him as the giver in our giving. This then is the position of the Reformed churches. That's Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38. That is our Reformed church order, the very last document in the back of the Psalter. Article 11 begins this way. On the other hand, the consistory, as representing the congregation, shall also be bound to provide for the proper support of its ministers, and shall not dismiss them from service without the knowledge and approbation of the classes and of the delegates of synod. They must provide for the ministers of the gospel. That position is expressed in a paragraph in the call letter. All these call letters that have been declined, I am afraid, that you have sent out. But in those call letters, there's this: convinced that the laborer is worthy of his hire, and to encourage you in the discharge of your duties, and to free you from all worldly cares and avocations while you are dispensing spiritual blessings to us, we do promise and oblige ourselves to pay you X amount of dollars. The apostle doesn't just teach the calling, the obligation of a congregation to support its pastor. But in 1 Corinthians 9, the apostle also gives instruction with regard to the amount. The amount. The extent of the support that ought to be given. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's the extent, to live of the gospel, a decent earthly living. That's the calling. That doesn't mean that the congregation gives its minister the smallest amount possible so that he and his family can barely scrimp by. But on the other hand, the Lord does not require that a congregation support its minister to a high and luxurious lifestyle, a lifestyle and a salary comparable to other professionals, to lawyers and to doctors. That is not the calling, and that had better not be a motivation for a young man to enter into the ministry. A living, a decent living, his earthly necessities, that's the calling of the local congregation. The elders ought to inquire about this on family visitation. Are the causes of God's kingdom something that you support? Do you pay your church budget? And do you contribute to the other causes of the kingdom as God has blessed you? When the young people come to the consistory to make confession of their faith, this responsibility ought to be impressed upon them at that time as well. I want to say something this morning about the proper manner or method by means of which this support is gathered and is expended. As far as the manner, the scriptures do not lay down hard and fast rules. Whether they should do this by an adopted budget, by the distribution of envelopes so that giving can be tracked, there is no set system that the Holy Scriptures establish. This belongs to the freedom of the New Testament congregation. Now, certainly there are methods that are wrong, that are forbidden in the Church of Jesus Christ. The salesmanship, tactics, and merchandising of the gospel, as was done by a Tetzel at the time of the Reformation. The practice of the televangelists and the letters that they send out in order to devour widows' homes and so that they are able to live on a very high standard. Or the method of having benefit dinner with some Hollywood personality or sports figure in attendance so that thousands of dollars can be raised for the church. That's an improper method of supporting the gospel ministry. The method of the Roman Catholic Church in having private masses that were paid for by those who wanted these private masses in their homes for themselves or for a departed loved one. Or, in the past, the selling of the best pews in the church building, going to the highest bidder, which deliberately disadvantaged the poor, holding bingo games, selling raffle tickets, sponsoring auctions. These are not the proper support of the church, of the ministry, of the gospel. But I want especially this morning to speak to and to defend our method of gathering the general fund by means of the budget system and the envelopes. The budget system is an unobjectionable method of securing that which is necessary for the support of the ministry of the gospel. It's not the only method. In your view, it may not be the best method, but it is not a wrong method, an objectionable method. No one can object because it requires us to pay a certain amount each week. It does, but that's not the requirement of the church. That's God's requirement. That is what Christ has ordained, Scripture teaches us. This is simply a matter of obedience to the fourth commandment of the law of God. Nor can anybody object to the budget system, because everybody is required to come up with the same amount. The fact of the matter is that in the Old Testament, this was the requirement of God with respect to all the male Israelites living in the land of Canaan. The same amount, a half shekel annually. That was the cash offering, if you will, in addition to all the portions of the sacrifices and the various offerings of fruits and of that which was grown in the field. This is Exodus chapter 30, verses 13 through 15. Exodus 30, 13 and following. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. In half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among you that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. The half shekel, every year, whether you were rich or whether you were poor, the same, the fixed amount. There are other ways that the rich would give more through their tithes and through their offerings, but so far as this cash support of the temple ministry, what was given to the temple treasury was the half shekel annually. Nor can any objection be brought by an appeal to such passages as Matthew 6, 1 through 4, where Jesus speaks of doing our alms in secret, not letting our right hand know what our left hand is doing. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 and 7. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. The first verse of the chapter begins, for as touching the ministry of the saints. To apply these kinds of passages to the manner of support of the ministry of the gospel is misapplication. For these passages speak of our giving to the poor. These passages are concerned with alms. Alms, by definition, are monies and goods given to those who are poor. And in the second place, what these passages are warning against is a public display of our giving, the standing on street corners and blowing trumpets so that everyone will know how much we are giving. That certainly is not the budget. The putting of the envelope sealed in the collection plate. The budget system is an orderly way for the church to support the ministry of the gospel. And in this way, the office bearers, the deacons, are collecting the general fund, the first offering every Lord's Day morning. But technically, that's not part of their work. Their work is alms, gathering and distribution for the poor. Nonetheless, the elders make use of the deacons in this service, the collection of our general fund. The office bearers, the elders particularly, have a right to supervise this aspect of our Christian life. And to address this aspect of our Christian life, if it needs addressing. And again, I urge the elders on family visitation to inquire as to the giving of the young people and the heads of households. Those, therefore, who are the heads of their homes, those who are working, not disabled, should lay aside, first from their weekly income, the support that is required for the ministry of the gospel. Then they ought to set aside their Christian school tuition. I'm going to have to reserve that for next time. The support of the Christian schools and of the poor. But the Christian schools, they come next. And after that, whatever gifts and free will offerings for the poor and the support of the other causes in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is obedience to the head and king of the church. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Do it cheerfully. Do it willingly. People of God, look to speak foolishly. Look at the return on your investment in giving to the support of the ministry of the gospel. We have in our congregation what very few churches of Jesus Christ around the world, and I've traveled around the world enough to see and compare what we have and what other believers in other countries have. We have an abundance. God has blessed us richly, even in the midst of chastening and in the midst of severe hardships in our denomination in the last few years. Nonetheless, God has richly blessed us. What ought to motivate us, especially in the support of the gospel ministry, is the gospel itself. Every Lord's Day we come together to celebrate the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work on Calvary's cross, all the blessings that are ours, distributed by Him at God's right hand. How fitting that at that time, a part of our worship is the giving of our offerings in support of this gospel. ministry. May God, who at great cost, His own Son, the blood and death of His own Son, motivate us cheerfully to the maintenance of the gospel ministry for His glory and our and our children's salvation. Amen. Lord our God, Thou art good to us. Good to us who are undeserving, no better than any around us who perish in ignorance and in unbelief. Thou hast given to us the truth, the word of the preaching of the gospel of Thy sovereign and particular grace in Jesus Christ. May we respond by returning unto Thee the good gifts which Thou hast given to us. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. For Jesus' sake,